hear from Kayla sometimes that there's not enough Sundays for her to wear all her Christmas sweaters. Well, Bo has the same problem with his Christmas t-shirts. So I was at a pastor's lunch a couple weeks ago. Every once in a while, the pastors from our association will get together, have lunch about once a month, and just kind of share and encourage each other. And we always have a subject that we talk about. What book are you reading right now? Or what are you preaching on? And this last time we got together, the question that they asked was, hey, what are you preaching on in December? And our answer was, well, duh, we're preaching about Christmas. It's December. And so we got kind of talking about, we're each sharing, oh, you know, I'm going through Advent and, you know, I'm preaching on this specific story. Or so we got through what we were preaching about and got to my one friend who pastors down in Walsenburg, and he's an especially sarcastic guy. And so we got around to him and he said, well, unlike you guys, I've found a completely new Christmas passage that no one's ever preached on before. And that's what I'm preaching on. He hadn't found anything new. He was preaching on the same thing the rest of us are. But for a minute there, he had us. We were really interested to hear this new Christmas passage. There's just so many well-known Christmas passages, everything from Old Testament to the Gospels. You know, we have prophecies in the Gospels and things in the New Testament letters. And, you know, it's so hard, especially when you've preached at the same church for over 16 years, to go, well, what am I going to do new this year? And so that's what I was doing, you know, back a month ago or so when I was kind of preparing for Christmas this year. And so I decided, well, how am I going to choose this year? You know, what am I going to preach on this year for Christmas? And so what I ended up doing was just deciding by going, you know what, I really like this passage, so I'm going to do this one this year. This is one of my favorites. Now, I haven't preached on this for Christmas for about 9 years, so hopefully it's not too repetitive. But I have preached on this before for Christmas, but that's what we're going to do for these next couple weeks, and then I'm going to do something different on the third week. But for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at a passage that we call the Christ hymn. It's actually a song. It's a song about Jesus and what he did that's written in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But we're really going to focus in on 5 through 11, which is that hymn. If you have your Bible open, you probably notice that 5 through 11 is kind of set aside. It's written a little different. It's not like a paragraph. It's written out like a poem, and that's because it is a song. So to get our context and to dive in, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God exalted him, highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, today we're going to talk about verses 1 through 8, and next Sunday, verses 9 through 11. But I started in verse 1 because, as I've told you so many times, anytime we look at a passage, we need what? We need context, right? We can't just pull stuff out by itself. That's where heresy comes from, which we'll talk about in just a minute, actually. But that's why I started in verse 1, because 1 through 4 is really important. There's a reason that he sings this hymn, and the reason is those first four verses. Paul is making a plea to the Philippian church to live in complete unity and love with one another. To pick that up, one purpose, of one mind, loving, putting others first. That's what he's telling them. He's like, church, this is the way that you should live. And to drive his point home, he reminds him of the story of Jesus. He tells him, remember what it was that Jesus did for us. And so that's the function of this hymn. The second thing we need to understand is that this is probably a song that everybody knew. This is probably a hymn that they sang. This is something that the church knew that was passed around. So Paul uses this to remind them of what Jesus has done so that our response would be the same, that our, as he says, our attitude would be the same attitude that Jesus had. Now, it's kind of neat if you think about it that way, because he's saying, here's church, the way that you should live and the way that you should act. It's just like that old song. And he sings the song. Well, he writes the song in the letter, but they know what he's talking about. And so the last thing we need to see before we actually jump into the verses is this song is laid out very beautifully. It's actually a progression. It gets from him being God to him humbling himself till it comes to the cross. And then when it gets to the cross in verse 8, then he gets exalted and exalted and exalted back to the highest place. So you see that beautiful picture. It's a progression of Christ and how he humbled himself and how he's exalted now. And so what we see for these first verses, 5 through 8, this is all the things that Christ is doing. And then in verses 9 through 11, it's all the things that Christ is receiving. Does that make sense? So that's why we're breaking it up into those two passages, those two sets of verses for the next 2 weeks. So what does all that have to do with Christmas? Christmas celebrates God becoming man, right? Isn't that what Christmas is? That's what we're celebrating. That's what baby Jesus is all about. This hymn that we're going to look at not only explains the theology or the importance of that event, but it teaches us our proper response to it. So not only does it teach us what happened at Christmas, but it teaches us how we should live because of Christmas. And so that's why we're looking at it today. That's why we're doing this passage. So to begin, let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. As always, Father, hide me behind the cross. Jesus is the one who needs to be glorified here today, and it is your voice that we need to hear, and it is your spirit that needs to move. And so, Father, that's what I ask for today. I ask that you prepare every one of our hearts for what it is that you have to say. Father, I ask that we would be open, that we would be attentive, that we, as Bo prayed, our hearts would be longing to hear from you today, and that you would just speak loud and clear. And Father, we want to go from this place changed. We don't want to just learn some theology. We don't want to learn just a story. We want to know how we should live because of what you have done. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that work in us today. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So the hymn begins in verse 6. It says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. The first step of this humility, this humbling, is that Jesus humbled himself through giving up his rights, giving up what it was that he already had. One thing we don't usually think about at Christmas is what took place in heaven before Jesus was born. We concentrate on that one event, but the fact is there was something taking place in the heavens before he ever stepped down. Now, I want to share kind of a funny story with you. We were talking about heresy earlier. In 325 AD, there was a gathering called the Council of Nicaea. And what would happen back then is the bishops from the different churches would come together every so often whenever there was a theological issue. And they would come together and they'd search the scriptures and they'd talk about it and they'd make sure that their theology was sound. Well, there was a guy during that time, his name was Arius, and he came up with this theology, this idea that when the Bible says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that means Jesus was created by God, that he was subordinate to God, that he was not God and he was not eternal. But Jesus was a creation of God. And so these bishops all came together to discuss this at the Council of Nicaea. And so as Arius was given his argument about how Jesus is not God, but he was created by God as the Messiah, one of the bishops is getting angrier and angrier and angrier as he hears this heresy about Jesus. And finally, he stands up, he walks across the room, and he slaps Arius across the face. That bishop's name was Saint Nicholas. It's not a Christmas story usually here, is it? You see, Jesus was not created that night in the stable. Jesus was not created the day that the angel told Mary that she was with child. The book of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." And then you jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So prior to being born as a baby, Jesus existed with God and as God. They were one from the beginning. For Jesus to come down to us, he gave up his rightful place in the heavens. He forfeited his rights as God. He didn't consider his, as it tells us in Philippians, he didn't consider his status as God as something to be held onto for his benefit. But he gave up those rights in order to save us. That's the first step of this humbling that takes place at Christmas. And we as Christians are called to follow that same pattern. We're supposed to have that same attitude. If you want to do some study on your own, Romans chapter 14 and 15 explains that idea in depth. But it's the idea that we're free to live our lives, but we don't take those rights and use them for our own gain, but to serve others. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." So like Christ, we're called. You have the rights to do whatever you want to, but use that to serve one another. Use that freedom. The Christmas spirit is a spirit of giving. How many times have you heard that, right? The Christmas spirit is a spirit of giving because Christ gave up heaven in order to save us. That's where the spirit of giving comes from. That's what Christmas is about. So that's that first step. He humbled himself by stepping down, by giving up his rights as God. The next thing we see in this progression in Philippians 2 is that he humbled himself by becoming a baby. In verse 7, it says, "Instead, he emptied himself." He emptied himself. Some translations you might be reading say he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. It's so incredible. It's unfathomable that God came to us as a newborn baby. I just read a quote this week from Charles Spurgeon, and I forgot about it till first service. Otherwise, I would have put it on the screen for you. But it says something like, it is a miracle of miracles that the infinite became an infant. It is a miracle of miracles that the infinite became an infant. A lot of times I'll joke with my kids when they complain about, you know, this or that, or, you know, this isn't fair or this, you know. I'll say, "Wow, you know, I buy all your clothes and I feed you all your food and I take you everywhere you need to go. Man, life's hard for you. It must be tough." And when they were babies, I did a lot more than that for them. But I got a whole new perspective on this back 3 years ago. I know some of you have probably heard this story 100 times from me now because it's so transformative in my life. Those of you who don't know, 3 years ago, I had a massive seizure, and during the seizure, I broke both of my shoulders. Had to have them surgically repaired and put back together. And so for several months, I didn't have the use of my arms, either one of them. And so during that time, I couldn't shower, couldn't use the bathroom, couldn't feed myself. And there are very few things in life as humbling, and I would even put it as far as, say, humiliating, as needing someone else to care for you. Now, there's some of you here that I know have probably experienced that in your life before for different reasons. But there's nothing more humiliating than having someone do everything for you, not by choice, but because you're helpless. Now, when that happened to me, it was so humiliating because I'm a big, strong guy that takes care of everybody else. That's my job. I take care of my wife and my kids and my church. I pride myself in that. And all of that was taken away, and I was humbled and humiliated, not by my choice. If I was asked, I would have said no. Now, with that in mind, is it not unfathomable that the God of all creation, the one who spoke the world into being, the Bible tells us he holds back the seas. They come. You know why the sea stops where it does? Because God says that's where you stop, right there. The one that says stores the hail. He became an helpless little baby. A helpless little baby. He made himself nothing. When God took the form of a man, he didn't show up full grown and strong. He started the same way we all did. Helpless. Helpless. That's incredible. More than I can even comprehend. But it didn't stop there. He gave up his rights as God, and he made himself, he emptied himself, he made himself nothing. And then in verse 7, he humbled himself by becoming a servant. It says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Assuming the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming a servant. Jesus didn't show up in Bethlehem the son of a king or even the son of a wealthy man. He was not born in a palace. He wasn't even born in a house, was he? He was born in a stable. Now, it's so funny because we hear that so much, like all of a sudden now we think like a manger in a stable is this honorable place to be born almost, huh? Those of you who have had stables and mangers know that's not true, right? That is not a very sanitary place to be born, that's for sure. Not even a house. Jesus was born that night to a poor carpenter and his young fiance destined for a life of serving other people. When Jesus grew into a man, he had the choice of how he would live. You know, he was born in that manger, but he could have lived any way that he wanted to. I don't know if you realize it, but when you're the Messiah and you can perform miracles, you don't have to serve anybody if you don't want to. But that's what he did. He's God. He never needed to serve anyone, but that's what he did. If he had stepped down from heaven to become king over all mankind, that would be a huge step down. To be king of all heaven, to king of all men, that's a serious demotion. Is demotion a word? He was demoted. I don't know. That's a serious step down. But he went from king of heaven to servant of all. King of heaven to servant of all. Now, what does that mean for me and you? I want you to look back in the book of John again. Have any of you heard the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Probably heard that before, right? It's a pretty famous one. And that's usually one of the big pictures we bring up when we talk about Jesus as a servant, right? If you don't know, washing someone's feet was the job for the slave, the lowest of lows. You'd never wash your friend's feet. There's no way. Let alone someone who was below you. And so that story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we've probably heard that before, but do you realize how that story starts in John chapter 13? The story starts in verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. That passage starts by saying Jesus knew exactly who he was, that he was God, that everything was in his hand. All of creation and eternity was in his hand, and he knew that. And then he washed the disciples' feet. That's the way it begins. The heart of Christ is a heart of service. So that should be our heart as well. Jesus says something incredible after he washes the disciples' feet in verse 17. And this is how it applies to us. Verse 16, he says, truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What is Jesus saying there? This is the example I set for you. And I am the one who holds all eternity in my hand. And if I'm willing to serve you, how can you not be willing to serve one another? Is a servant greater than his master? This is an especially important question around Christmas time when we say that it's really all about giving, right? Isn't that what we say? Christmas is really about giving. Who is so far below you that you can't give them the help that they need? Who is so far below you that you can't show the example of Christ in their lives? Now, when I ask that question, I think sometimes, especially around this time of year, our mind automatically goes to the guy on the street corner that has a sign, right? Or the guy, the bell ringer for the Salvation Army, you know, in front of King Supers. But more often than not, there is a person right there in your own life, close to your own home, that you have not helped, that you've refused to help, whether you say it or not, because they're below you. Now, that's a hard thing to think about. It's a hard thing to say. And a lot of times I think we might ignore that in our lives. But who is the person that you have not demonstrated and shared the love of Christ with? Who is it that you're not serving that you should be? The heart of Christ is a heart of service, and that should be our heart as well. And then finally, the last step in this humility, in this humiliation, this humbling of Christ, is that he humbled himself by submitting to a horrible death. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, think of the progression again. It would have been incredible to just give up his rights in heaven. It would have been incredible if he had simply come as a helpless baby. It would have been unfathomable if he had simply come to live a life as a servant. But he humbled himself by submitting to death. Do you realize that Jesus shouldn't have died? I think sometimes we think, well, he came as a man, and humans are mortal, and so Jesus died because he was a man, because all men die. But Jesus shouldn't have died. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam, right? And death through sin, that's how death came, in the same way spread to all people because all sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet, what? Did not sin. He was without sin. Do you know why we die? Because we're sinful. Sin brought death into the world through Adam, and because of that, all of us sin and all of us die because of it. Jesus should have never died. Not even peacefully in his sleep as a gray-haired old man. He should not have died. But he did die. And not just any death. Jesus came down as a little baby, was born that night knowing full well he would be rejected, mocked, and tortured, and killed by those he loved and those he gave up everything to be there for. Jesus knew full well what his ultimate purpose was in becoming a man, and yet he did it anyway. Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19, Jesus' last week of his life, he's taking his disciples and they're about to go to Jerusalem. And this is his pep talk as they get to Jerusalem. He says, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. When Jesus went to Jerusalem that last time, was he surprised? No, he left on that trip saying, here's what's going to happen when I get there. Here's what's going to happen. So my question to you today, as we think about the same attitude as Christ, are you willing to carry out God's will knowing that there may be great sacrifice involved? Jesus was willing to carry out God's will. He was willing to go to that cross. See, that's the exact opposite of a prosperity gospel. That's the exact opposite of, you know, follow the rules in the Bible and everything will be perfect and wonderful for you and you'll be wealthy and healthy all the time. You will be blessed and you will have a hope and a joy beyond anything you can imagine, even in the midst of the sacrifice. But you're not going to be healthy and wealthy all the time. Are you willing to follow God, even though you know that there will be great sacrifice involved. That's the attitude of Christ. That's the humility of Christ. So, all this incredible humility and sacrifice is held in that one singular moment, that Christmas night, the moment God became a man. But remember what we said. This passage doesn't only teach theology or the importance of Christmas, but it teaches us our proper response to the Christmas story. That's verse 5. Adopt the same attitude. Adopt the same attitude as Jesus. So what does that really mean? What do we do as we walk away today? This time of year, there's always a lot of talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. I don't remember when that started. There was this shift in the secular world to start saying happy holidays, remember? So don't say Merry Christmas, because that's Christian stuff. And we can all celebrate the holidays, so we say happy holidays. So then in response, we started saying things like, let's keep Christ in Christmas. There's nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas. Christ is really what the whole holiday is about, so let's keep Christ in Christmas. I am in 100% agreement with that. However, I think when we say that, so often what we're really talking about is just words. What we're really talking about is how we greet each other. So when we today, church, when we say let's keep Christ in Christmas, let's be a lot more about, let's have a lot more in it than just semantics. It should be about a lot more than just what we say to each other. Keeping Christ in Christmas is not just about how we greet each other. It's about how we treat each other. That's the attitude of Christ. It's not about just what you say to each other. It's about how you live your life in a sacrificial way, the way Jesus did. It's about having the proper Christmas attitude, the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of Christ. So honor Christ this Christmas, not just by setting up a manger in your front yard, not just by singing Christmas carols, not just by saying Merry Christmas to the people around you, but honor Christ this Christmas by living a life of humility and service before God and your brothers and sisters. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I can't speak for everybody here, but I know when I hear words like humility and sacrifice and humiliation, those don't seem like exciting things to me. And that doesn't sound like the kind of life that I really want to live. But I know that Jesus said, if you understand these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so, Father, today, as your people, we want to put our faith and our trust in you. That if we live with the same attitude as Christ, then we will be blessed. Whatever that looks like, whatever you have planned for us, it's not going to be our plans. And I thank you, God, that it's not our plans, because our plans are junk compared to what you have planned for us. And so, Father, I ask that we would be able to live lives of humility and sacrifice and service because we've put our faith and our trust in you, and you've told us that's the blessed way. That's the way to live a blessed life. And so, Father, strengthen us, give us the wisdom and strengthen us to live out that life because we trust you. We trust that you have what's best in mind for us. And Father, especially during this time of year, Father, every time that we walk around and we see Jesus in the manger, we see that little baby in the manger. Everywhere we go, he's in the stores, he's people's front lawns, he's on TV. Every time we see that baby in the manger, we would be reminded that we should have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We can never, ever thank you enough with what we say, with how we sing, with how we worship, or of how we live our lives. We could never thank you enough for what it is that you've done, your salvation through Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you in his name. Amen.